Lord, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our time together this evening. We thank you for all your blessings. And Lord, some of the greatest blessings you've given me are the people sitting in this room. And I just thank you for them. We just thank you for our time this evening. Lord, speak to us through your word, through your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've got an internationally known, famous world missionary. Who is our very own Skylar Fagans. And she's going to come up here and share. She's been a part of the world race. And she's going to share with you a little bit about what that is. And her experiences with the world race. And we just couldn't be more proud to have Skylar as our church family. And what she God has done in her life over these last 6 months. Longer? Yeah, about 6 months. Has just been, I know, just life transforming. So give Skylar a big hand. Come on up here, sister. We love you and so proud of you.
Okay. 1 second, please. Good evening, everyone. I just wanted to start by saying that it is an honor and a privilege to speak and testify about what the Lord did in and through me this year. For those who may not know, I just got back from doing the World Race Gap Year, which is a 9-month Christian gap year program created for high school graduates to serve others, dive into Christian community, and grow in identity and faith. And honestly, it did just that and more. The race started in the beginning of September, and I left to come back home on May 23rd. In that time, we went to 7 countries, doing ministry in 5 of them. My squad, W Squad, was made up of 36 racers, 6 alumni leaders, and our mentor's family of 5. I'm not going into all the testimonies and like stories from the trip, but tonight I just really wanted to highlight what the Lord taught me through my experience. I wrote this out twice, and it deleted both times. So right now, we're just going to rely on the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Whenever I first got to Georgia, we had parent launch, and then that next Friday was our first revival night. It was just a night of like worship and things like that. And I grew up in this church, so I kind of like had seen the Holy Spirit and like the Lord work, but that night was just something that I had never experienced before. We were all worshiping and the Spirit was just so present and like encountering each and every person so individually. There are people who like were just being set free and just captivated by the Lord's love and joy, like jumping and dancing and like worshiping undignified. There's even one guy who was just so overwhelmed by the Lord's like presence that he was just on the floor like laughing because he just couldn't contain it. It was such a surreal experience. And for me, it was like the Lord really was just like pouring out his love upon me in a way that I'd never felt before. Kind of growing up, I didn't even realize it at the time, but there's just a lot of striving in ways that like I sought to like earn the Lord's love and like love from other people. And throughout the duration of the race, the Lord just like so kindly and patiently began to like chip that away and just show me that like there's nothing that I could do or like could not do to earn like more of his love. He loves me unconditionally no matter what. It was just something that like even at training camp they said one time, they were like, you can't give away something you don't have. And so like for me it was like, I can't even love others, whether it be like my team or my squad, like if I haven't first received that love from the Lord. And so he just continually just like kept showing me more and more of what it meant to like be loved by him and just like how deep that love went. Yeah, it was so cool. One of the other things that was really cool was that starting from the beginning, they introduced us to the Sabbath. And I grew up reading the Bible. I had heard of Sabbath, but I had no idea what that looked like. For those who like have known me, they know that I didn't know how to rest. I was constantly busy and like doing things that were good, whether that be like working or like serving other people, like all good things, but never taking time to like sit and rest in the Lord's presence, which is really ultimately like where we're fulfilled. honestly, to start at training camp, I was like, what is this? I don't know how to like sit still and like not be doing something. Like Sabbath was just so foreign. But throughout like the duration of the race, the Lord continued to show me that like, one, there's grace in learning like something new and something that I haven't done before. And two, like, there's just so much importance and benefit of taking a Sabbath. Taking a Sabbath was like something that the Lord created in the very beginning. Like, he rested and he calls us to rest. In the Old Testament and the New, like, Sabbath is something that is just a part of what the way the Lord created the world. And so by learning how to do that, I'm learning how to like come into alignment with how he created me to be. And resting in his presence is just like, can look a lot of different ways. But it's just being intentional about taking time to just like be with the Lord and just like be filled by his presence. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and we were just like talking about Christians and things like that. And one of the things she said is that she just wanted like for herself and other people to just like be radically falling in love with Jesus. And I was like, wow, like that is so good. And that's what like this year has been for me, like a year of just radically falling in love with Jesus, not just like knowing him and not just serving him, but like falling in love with who he is and learning how to like behold his face and just like worship him and sit in his presence. It's just, and like doing that in a community that pushes you towards righteousness and like sanctification. We had this thing and it was called Feedback. And so like we have our different teams, and after ministry each day, the opportunity would be open for people to like give you feedback on how you can look more like Christ in a heart that like is only wanting you to like look more like Christ and just like be more of who he called you to be. And it was from a place of like, I know the best of you, but I also know that like the Lord has more for you. So just getting to like learn and walk through that and just like see the fruit of that. And even how like towards the end of the race, one of my friends and I, we got really close, and like we just gave each other the permission to like speak truth into our lives, like no matter if it was something that like we wanted to hear. But it's like, I see this pattern in you, and like the Lord has more for you here. Like there's more freedom for you to walk in. Like this is a lie that you're believing, and I don't want you to keep walking in this. That was such like a beneficial and crucial part of just like daily life with my team. Learning how to love people, but also like be loved by people. The Lord walked me through what it looked like to be vulnerable and like open up about things that I would never before. Like I'm a great listener, but I don't necessarily speak about things that are going on with me. And he's like, no, like there's more for you here. And like community goes both ways. Community is for them, but also for you to be able to even give to them, you have to open yourself up too. And so that was just like such a beautiful, and honestly, the Lord was so patient in that. He was so patient with me through the whole process, because it's like, let's just walk through this one thing at a time. Like, there's no rush. He's not, like, his love is just patient and kind. One of the other things that was really cool was in Florida, we went to Florida to do a little bit of disaster relief ministry for a week and got to, like, be a part of rebuilding houses and things like that. But one of the, like their mottos for the adventures base there was like a pace of peace. And it's like, what does it look like to walk and do life at a pace of peace where you're interruptible and you're not in such a hurry that you're missing all these things? Like, yes, there's a task at hand, but the Lord also like has so much more, and it will get done in his timing. Like, are you willing to like put aside what has to be done to like see the people who are in front of you and like be and minister to them? And even like with that pace of peace comes like a peace that he has for us, and a peace to like, and like he gives us, he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gives us like a spirit of the power and a sound mind. So what does it look like to walk in that peace, knowing that like there is no fear in this, and I can walk in life at a peace that like is unexplainable, a peace that is not shaken by circumstances or what's going on, but like a sound mind to hear him and like be like obedient to what he's saying. That was just like a really cool thing too, and like something that a lot of my team and even people on my squad like would say is like that the Lord has this like peace for you that you're able to like then give to other people. It's not just for me, but it's for me to like extend and invite other people into. What else? Oh, I remember now. One of the cool things too was it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uniformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Just as the body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now if the foot should say, behold, I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with such honor, and the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with the same modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Whenever I was sitting earlier and just like preparing for this passage came to mind, and basically it came to mind because over the course of like the 9 months, I just felt so much of how like this was displayed within our squad, how the Lord had like brought each and every one of us so specifically like together for this trip, and even like placed us on teams so specifically. And like we were operating and using like the gifts of the Spirit and like what that looked like, but it was never a thing of like, I can do this and you can't, but it was like, no, like we were all going to operate in what the Lord has given us, and just how beautiful it is. Like there would be times whenever like someone would have a word for someone, and like as a team, like we're still together, like talking to the same person, but it's like one person is speaking, the others are like interceding, and it's just like, this is how the body is supposed to work. We're supposed to like complement one another and like not compare ourselves and like want other things, but like the Lord has given us these things for a reason. And so if we're listening to Him, then like there's a place for all of us. And I just like saw that so much this year, and just like how people would like step out and using the gifts that they'd been given, and not in a way that it's like, let me like, you know, be the one to do this. But it's like, no, like I have this word and I'm going to proclaim it boldly, and just like do what the Lord's calling me to. And it was just so beautiful to like be with a group of other teens, like who were just following after the Lord so hard, and just like, we all had the same goal in mind. We were all pressing and wanting like people to come to know the Lord and for them to have freedom and healing. And it was never about us. And it was just like so beautiful living with, whether it's just my team of seven or like the whole squad of 50, and just the ways that like the Lord did that each and every country through the different ministries that we were with. Okay, now I'm just going to open up the time. If anyone has any like specific questions they'd like to ask, I'd love to answer a few questions.
What country did you go to?
Oh, yes, that's a great question. I went to Guatemala, Vietnam, Cambodia. We had a day in Thailand because we were traveling through. And then South Africa. Did not do ministry in South Africa, but we had a debrief for a week. And then Eswatini and Lesotho. Did it what?
Flowers.
Yeah, some. Mm-hmm. We were also by the beach in Vietnam, so. Yes.
Which country gave you the most resistance to the gospel, and which country was more?
I would definitely say that Vietnam, my eyes watering, Vietnam was one of the most like resistant, just in the fact that it is like illegal to go and evangelize in the streets, and so we had to be a little bit more careful with that. Our ministry there was working with an English club that did presentations in the evenings, and so it's a way to just like have conversations and then invite them later to like go get coffee. So it's just based on relationship building. And then Guatemala was probably one of the most open.
Did you have any language barriers?
Maybe a little bit, but most of the time we had translators with us.
Did you feel safe wherever you went?
Absolutely. Yes?
Is there a part where you might have been afraid that you actually absolutely had to rely confidently with joy on the Holy Ghost delivering you?
I don't know that there's any moments where I was like, afraid, but I know that a lot of it, like even there were some days where we did ATL, which is ask the Lord, and it's where like that day, like we sit as a team and we just like ask the Lord what He has for us that day and then go out and like do that. So it's like we have to listen to His voice to know like what we're gonna do that day.
This whole time you were brilliant with confidence and structure, and you knew you were protected.
Yes. Okay.
Do you have any more pictures? That's it?
No, I didn't include pictures. I'm sorry. Yes.
Can you give an example of the ministry that was done at ATL?
Oh, sure. There was one day in Vietnam, since our ministry was in the evenings, we had quite a bit of time in the mornings, so we would do different team times and things like that, and just like kind of ask the Lord like what to do during those. And one of the girls from our team had just gotten from the Lord that like two groups of two were going to be sent out into like to like the into the city and like to go and like, you know, just like seek people and like talk to people there, but then the others would just be in the room interceding. And so that's like what they did. And like she knew the exact people from the Lord who were supposed to go out and the people who were supposed to stay and intercede. Yeah. Yeah, the food was pretty good. It was different in every place. There was one day in Cambodia where we went to the village of our, like, where our ministry host is from, and they were cooking a lot of weird meats, and like one of them was a snake, and I was like, oh! And that was the most interesting like food we had. Hmm. No, yeah, there's definitely, like, especially in the Asian countries, there's a certain, like, spirit of heaviness over them because of all of the idols and just, like, because they just worship so differently, like, other gods. Like, you can feel that when you're there, but not any animosity towards us as Americans.
So, Skylar, are you continuing in mission work, or do you have... Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for the summer, I'll be working at Piney Woods Church Camp, mostly going to Ukraine with the church. And then in August, I will be moving to Georgia to do like a leadership discipleship program. And that's 5 months. So it'll be August through December. And then I'm not sure, but I don't know. Just gonna. Yeah, one step at a time is true. Mm-hmm.
I don't know the structure, but did you get a chance just one-on-one to share with people? Do you see anyone come to the Lord or pray over them in a way that you saw the Lord working?
Yeah, especially in our last country of Lesotho, our ministry was house visits, and so we got to just go in and like talk to people, and that we did see like people like come to the Lord and come to salvation. There's also one lady who, she like had known the Lord growing up. She had been to Sunday school and things like that. And she like remembered one of the Psalms. So we were able to like reread that over her. And then like her foot, she couldn't like walk on it. And so we're like, hey, like, can we pray for you and like for your foot? And she was like, yeah. And so we did. And then whenever we finished, we asked her to like, if she could walk, and she was like, her foot was fully healed, and she was like praising the Lord and wanting to like go tell the other people in like her community, like, hey, like, look what the Lord did. Yeah, so we did see stuff like that pretty frequently.
Thank you so much, Scott.
That would walk through the hallway, and I'd tell her, Skylar, you're the prettiest girl in this church. Because she was so shy, but she did so awesome tonight. You couldn't even tell she's bashful. The Lord has grown her so dramatically. It's amazing because the maturity, Skylar, that you just spoke with tonight, and that so many will come back and say what they did for God. But you came and shared what God did for you. Amen. And what he did in you. And so thankful for that. And that just you came and didn't just talk about your trip, but you talked about the Lord. Amen. And his goodness and what he's doing. And that's awesome. We thank God for you. Well, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to see how far we get tonight. As we talked about last Wednesday, Paul has been, you know, before we go there, I want to come back off what something Skylar was saying in 1 Corinthians 12. She read that chapter and how each one of us has a part. And Miss Barbara had the most brilliant description of how that works as the Lord showed her And she was trying to explain this as she was teaching on what Skylar was teaching on, how we all have a part, and the Lord gave her a perfect illustration. Now, I know some guys will know what this is, but maybe not everybody's going to know what this is. In owner's manual of any mechanical piece of equipment, with her it was a lawnmower, you might have what's called an exploded view. And so with an exploded view of a piece of equipment with her lawnmower, it was all the pieces pulled apart and labeled. And so everybody can kind of get that in mind if you can just see just a portion of the lawnmower, the mower deck, all take the pieces pulled apart so that it's an exploded view. And Ms. Barbara was showing those that she was teaching, say, I'm this little bolt over here, and you're this piece over here. And this is what I was sharing on that Sunday that we were out in the pine trees, had our backyard barbecue, that we got into a little bit of a thing. It comes and goes in church talk where people will say, they'll post and I'm the church. And the reason they say that is because they want to, it's a correct statement, a false statement at the same time. What they're trying to say is church is not a place, and that is true. But they will say that church is a person, and that is not true. Church is not a person. Church is a people. Yeah. And just as that one bolt does not make up that lawnmower, neither does one person make up the church. And Skylar perfectly talked about how God puts together the different giftings, the different ministries. Each has a different activity, but all being led by the same one Holy Spirit. Amen. And so that's, and then together we are one church. Amen. And so I love that. I thought that was just so good, and how the Lord gave Ms. Barbara that illustration that she could just show a picture. Here's what a lawnmower deck looks like. All the pieces of it apart. But then when you put all those pieces together, the power that you have. Same way with the church. Individually, we have power and should be using it. But corporately, how much more so? Amen. Amen. So a person is not a church, but a people is. And a people is a church and not a place. So it's something to be mindful of. Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking about Israel. And how in chapter 9, he was mentioning that, you know, there's this little bit of a dilemma. If God is going to keep all of his promises to Israel, and yet you have to come to Jesus to be saved, how does that all work out? Because much of Israel is not saved. And so how does God fulfill his promises to Israel, and yet there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus? Well, we know that through chapter 9, he tells us there is a remnant. There has always been a remnant. Those who are of Israeli blood and yet have come to Christ. Now, the great news that today is that remnant is growing and expanding. Amen. It's rapidly growing. And so Paul then gets into chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This is I love this verse of scripture. I have been there, done that. Had a lot of zeal and very little knowledge. I was ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. But I didn't know I was going to do it. But you know what can also happen? You can have a lot of knowledge and no zeal. And so with the nation of Israel, they had a lot of zeal. They had a lot of passion. They had a lot of they still do. Very zealous is the word that Paul used. Very ambitious, very aggressive. In Israel today, there's so many different synagogues, different followings of Jewish people, and they're all, you can distinguish one from the other. Of course, there's the Hasidic Jews, there's the Orthodox, there's the ultra-Orthodox. Some are very militant, some are very angry. And you can distinguish one from the other by what they wear. They'll all have if they're of one synagogue, they will all have the same hat, same overcoat. They all look exactly the same. They wear exactly the same. And they dress exactly like their rabbi. Their rabbi has superstar status, higher than a rock star. But if you can believe that. I mean, when that we were there in the Tel Aviv in the airport when a rabbi arrived on a flight. And when he entered into that airport, it was a mob of people that just flocked around him. And it was a sea of people. And that rabbi was in the middle of them. And they were all just moving through the airport. I mean, it's a kind of a wild thing when you see it. But there's different levels of their orthodoxy. Some will have the full coils. Some will have, I mean, the full get up in the dress, top hat, the whole thing. Some will just have the yarmulke, a kippah. But these are, they are very, very, very zealous. So much so that I'm trying to remember the name of the place, but it was where the loaves and fishes, it's the most famous piece of mosaic in all of Israel. Maybe you've seen it. It's five little loaves of bread with two fishes. It's a very ancient mosaic. They built a church around that mosaic. And from the time we were there one year to the time we went there next year, the ultra-Orthodox Jews burnt that church down. And so they can become very, very zealous, very aggressive. And so Paul, he says this in chapter 10, verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." I want to look at Paul's zeal. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Paul talks about his own zeal. He says, "I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." Paul being able to witness to the Jews because he was one. And then we want to look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He's basically saying, not only can I relate to you, I was more than you. Galatians 1, 4. Let's actually look in 14. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." How zealous was Paul? Y'all remember? Yeah. Persecuted the church. It was he that they laid the coats of the people who were throwing the stones at his feet. His name was Saul at the time. But what does that mean that they laid their coats at his feet? He was the one giving the orders. Yeah. That's what he was on his way to Damascus to do, was capture more Christians. He was very zealous, very ambitious, very aggressive. And so he says that he loves the people of Israel. Get back to Romans here. And he wants them saved. Chapter 9, he said he wants them saved so bad, if it were possible, he'd go to hell on their behalf. You love anybody that much? I mean, that's tough. He said, if it were possible to trade places, I'd go to hell so they'd go to heaven. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they have been ignorant of God's righteousness." I think I said this Sunday. I don't remember if I said it in one or all three services. But ignorance is just simply not knowing. It's just simply not knowing. I mean, you don't know what you don't know. And so ignorance is one thing. If you don't know something, that may not be your fault. However, intentional ignorance, I need you to catch that. Intentional ignorance is stupid. I don't know, and I don't want to know. And that's really what happens a lot of times to Christians. This is kind of where I was going on Sunday, and that I don't really want to get up here and talk about the stuff that I had to talk about Sunday. But so many of us are ignorant.
Yeah, that's good.
We don't know. And that's not a bad thing unless you don't want to know. And some people don't even want to know. I'd like to be blissfully ignorant. And this is what I said, in that if there's a threat, to be intentionally ignorant is stupid. It's stupid. There's somebody coming into your home to harm your family and say, I'd just rather not know about it. That's stupid. Mama's told me not to call people stupid, but she ain't here tonight. The Bible actually says that a person who won't receive correction is stupid, so I can say it. I say it's in the Bible, Mama. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We've covered righteousness so much that y'all could teach me what righteousness is. But just in case you weren't here during those teachings on righteousness is not right doing. Righteousness is right standing. And right standing and the knowledge of right standing will lead to right doing. But you got to get it in the proper order. You don't do right in order to be right. You will live right when you know that you are in right standing with God. Amen? So I don't work my way into righteousness. He's already done the work of righteousness. It's just like it says in, I think it's chapter 5, and how Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so to blow off doing right by saying, no, I'm in right standing, and then to just live like a hellion, well, you're probably not. You're probably not. If it doesn't mean anything to you to live in sin, then you're probably not in right standing with God. You're probably living in a way of compromise, a way of the lack of a confidence for sure in his goodness, because you hadn't trusted truly in his grace. And so it's not an excuse to do wrong, because if you are in righteousness, there will be fruits of righteousness. That makes sense? Amen. There will be fruits of righteousness. And so Paul is saying, the Jewish people that he loved so dearly that he'd trade places with them, go to hell for them to go to heaven. He said they just don't know. They don't know. Now, they don't know, honestly, out of stubbornness. These people that he's talking about, many of them don't know the truth about righteousness out of stubbornness. And if I could just be just real blunt here, this was their main issue. This is what Paul was constantly running up against in the book of Acts and in the letters that we write, is he's running up against their stubbornness. Now, they're stubborn. Stubborn can be, I've got two boys that have inherited their grandparents' stubbornness. Skipped a generation, I don't know how. It's amazing. But one in particular is so stubborn. Whew, he is, I mean, so stubborn. But you know, Luke's stubbornness can be his greatest asset and his greatest liability. Every one of us have those traits, don't we? And that when he sets his mind on something, it's set. When Luke was growing up and going through junior high and high school, we didn't worry about peer pressure with Luke. Yeah. Caleb, we did. But Luke, you weren't going to change his mind, because it is rock hard. The boy's got a head like granite. But this is what Paul was dealing with. And so much so, he's like, I want them to come to the Lord. But they are so set on earning their own righteousness. They are so set on earning their own righteousness. Look at the word, verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted. Have not submitted. And that's the key. How do I get saved? I submit to the Lord. I submit to the Lord. I I change my mind. Metanoia is repentance. It's a changing of the mind. I have to realize I don't know everything. An atheist is one of the most arrogant individuals on the planet. Y'all know that? Because they are making a statement of, I know everything. I know everything. And I know that there is no God. As if they have all knowledge. And says, there is no God because I know there's no God. Now, one step down from that is an agnostic. An agnostic says, I think there might be a God, I just can't know him. That's what agnostic means. That means they don't know. But atheist says, there is no God. Meaning, I know all things, and I know that there's no God. Well, that's an arrogant statement. And this is a person that needs to have their mind changed. And we all have to have our minds changed in order to come to Christ. And that's where that submission comes in. When you look at that word in the Greek, submission, it literally means to stand under. And I give this illustration all the time. And so I'm going to give it again. Again, if I do this enough, y'all can teach me this stuff. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the three are united, never disagree, never have differences of opinion. They're totally always united. God's blessings flow straight down. And when we line up under His blessings, His provision and His protection flow on us. Amen? What did I say? We have to come under Him. His blessings don't flow sideways like some of the wind and rain we've been getting. His blessings don't blow like that. They flow straight down. When I step out from under the authority of God, I open myself up for unnecessary hurt and unnecessary hardship. When the person's living like a hellion and then blame God because something bad happened to their life, I want to smack them between the eyes in the name of Jesus. You stepped out from under his authority. You have to expect bad things to happen. They still happen even here sometimes, but because the Bible says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. We all go through difficulty and struggles, and it's oftentimes through those struggles that I draw closer to the Lord. But I don't have to go through unnecessary struggles, right? Because that's what happens over here. So this is that verse. He said that they won't submit. They won't submit. Verse 4. For Christ, I love this verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What is that saying? He completed it. He fulfilled it. So in what the Jews say they are trying to do, this is the ones that Paul is really trying. I mean, in every city that you see him go to in the book of Acts, what does he do first? He goes to the synagogue. He goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He really, really wanted his people to come to the Lord. But if you don't recognize your lostness, you don't see a need for salvation, right? And they didn't recognize their lostness because they thought they were right in the law. Do y'all remember that story in the Gospels where Jesus was having a party at a Pharisee's house? Jesus was attending a party at a Pharisee's house. And when I say party, you may have a different mindset. What party was? But they, fellowship. They were having fellowship. It was a prostitute, I believe, because there's a few similar stories. Comes in, starts weeping on Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee starts making these comments off to the side. But Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And I believe his name was Simon. And he said, when I came in your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my hands. And this gal has been washing my feet with her tears ever since she came in here. And then he gives a parable. If a person is forgiven a small amount, and then there's a person that's forgiven a huge amount, who do you think is most grateful? Oh, the one that's been given the most large amount. And then Jesus makes this statement, to whom much is forgiven, that one loves the most. It's not as if this woman was a greater sinner than the Pharisee. She just knew she was. She just recognized her lostness. And so when she come and submitted to the Lord, she was very thankful because her sins were forgiven. The interesting thing is the Pharisees, his were not. Why? Because just what Paul is saying, he's trying to earn his own salvation. And you can't earn your own salvation. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So the Pharisee or the Israelites who were trying to live out the law and trying to be righteous by doing righteousness could never obtain it. But Jesus could and did. But that's not necessarily what this verse is saying. He did. He lived a righteous life, so he himself was saved. But he's the end of the law in that he lived a righteous life, so we through him are saved. Amen? Y'all didn't catch that. He could have been saved all by himself because he was perfect. But because he was perfect, he sacrificed himself so that we could be perfect. Now y'all getting it. So, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to us. Amen? He could have said, man, I lived it in front of them. They didn't get it. I'm going on home. But he said, no, I'll die a brutal death. I'll be their sacrificial lamb so that they can come home with me. Amen. And so for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's just kind of clarify this for those that maybe weren't here for righteousness teaching. You are either in sin or in Christ. I mentioned Sunday morning, you know, about Marxism and stuff. They say there's only two types of people. Well, they're right. You're either in sin or in Christ. We'll touch a little bit more on that stuff Sunday, but in sin, I can try and live out righteousness, but I'm still in sin. In Christ, I may fail occasionally to live righteous, but I'm still in righteousness in Christ Jesus. Ain't that good news? That's why it's called the gospel. I mean, it is good news. So verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Now this is about to get a little confusing, a little crazy. Because of this little statement that he's repeating this statement. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. That little statement is in the middle of two other statements. So let's read it again. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith, everybody say of faith,
faith.
Okay, speaks in this way. Do not. This is the righteousness of faith. It speaks in this way. Do not. Do not do this. I'm telling you, it's a little confusing. But verse 8, but it says, do this. All right? So it's saying the righteousness of faith, not righteousness of law, the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith is not saying do. The righteousness of faith is saying done. Everybody with me? This is, it's this little statement in the middle. Who will ascend to God to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the grave to bring him up? He's trying to say, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to go to him to get him.
Yep.
Yeah. Everybody catching that now? That make a little more sense? The righteousness of faith says, I don't have to go to him to get him. The righteousness of faith says, he came to get me. And it's by simply lining up under his authority, submitting to him. And so I'm going to read my notes just in case I miss something good. Because sometimes I get good things sometimes. Let me just read it. I'm going to go back for a second to this zeal business. The Jewish people had zeal, but it's misdirected. You can be ultra sincere and still be sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
We as Christians can't lean too far into Jesus. You cannot possibly go too far into Jesus.
Hallelujah.
But you can get too far over here to the left, too far over here to the right. Amen? I can take my pet doctrine and have so much zeal in that pet doctrine, my little soapbox doctrine, and I can be so passionate about my pet doctrine that I take it into error. I need you to understand that. You can't lean too far ahead into Jesus. It's like a canoe. You can't get too far that way. But you lean over here too far to the left, lean too far to the right, you're sunk. You can get over here into the rules and regulations and rituals and repetitions, and pretty soon you sunk your boat. Zeal on a doctrine without the knowledge that God provides can lead to error. Just know that. If you've been in church life long enough, you do know that. And just to put it this way, there are things that I used to be so zealous about. I mean passionately zealous about. I would sit with a person and argue with them about it, that now I don't even believe it. I'm telling you the truth. There's things that I've preached on before that I'm embarrassed about today. That a zeal without knowledge. Now, listen to me. Most of that comes from getting it from somebody else. Most of that comes from an incomplete knowledge, but you get excited about the knowledge that you do have, and so you get it from somebody else. But there has never, ever, ever in my life been one thing that God revealed to me that I now take back, that I now regret. That makes sense? What kind of knowledge are we talking about? Experiential knowledge. This is the word in verse 2. I know I'll just backtrack. Wait, but it was a good note, and I wanted to go back to it. That we can, each and every one of us Christians, even in Christ Jesus, be so zealous about our pet doctrine that we go all the way into error with it. We need to be careful with that. We need to be humble. There are soapboxes I used to stand on that since then I've burned them for firewood. If that makes sense. And so, but again, when you get true knowledge, when you get Holy Spirit knowledge, when He has spoken a word to your heart, you know it's God, you won't ever turn back from that. Amen. There are things that I've wrestled around in my mind to try and understand, and there are things that I have gotten absolutely just all up in arms about. There are things that I grew up in. I might step on some toes here. That'd be all right. I have had, early on in ministry, now you need to understand, I went to Independent Baptist School 5 days a week. An independent, Bible-believing, King James-only Baptist, fundamental, I missed one. They have a whole list of things that they... Did I get all that right, Miss Lee, brother? Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James-only Baptist. And I think I got it. 5 days a week. That when I became a youth pastor, I was shocked by some of the ugly that I experienced, because I was a different flavor of Baptist at that time. I was shocked by, I mean, I was just blown away. And then I was shocked by some of the ugly of those when I gave you the list of when I didn't read the King James only. And those were some battle wounds that stuck with me for a while. I was sitting over here, this building wasn't here yet. I was in the brick building next door talking to the guy that's poured this concrete. Not a believer. At the time, maybe he is, I don't know. And I was really trying to minister to him. And a guy blows through the door, uninvited, didn't say hi. He said, "I got one question for you, preacher." I'm like, "Okay. Are you conservative?" I said, "Absolutely, but what do you mean by it? What Bible do you preach out of?" I said, "New King James." He said, "That's all I need to know." Turned around and walked out. That meant, brother I was trying to minister to, he said, "What was that?" I said, "Man, you don't even need to worry about that. You don't even need to worry about that. There are those who, maybe you're one of them that used to be in that, that was the only, that was the only version, everything else was a perversion. How many times have I heard that? And now you're just like, you know, I don't think that's actually true. So maybe now you get it. Maybe now you get it. People fight you over it. Literally fight you over it. And now it's like, I don't think it really is that way. So anyway, that's enough about that. Let me see what else I got.
Hey, Eric.
Yes,
Yeah. Talking about the King James Bible, and he said, "How would you like for everybody just to talk like that?"
Yeah. I'm telling you, y'all just be glad I don't preach at him. I'd be spitting all over the front row.
God speaks.
Oh yeah, God. Yeah, the King James Bible is what knocked Paul off his donkey. Just kidding. It's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Y'all know that's sarcastic, right? And believe me, the King James Bible is awesome. I'm not putting it down, but I'm just saying that may have been a soapbox you used to stand on, and it's not that important to you anymore. That's the same way Paul is saying they are so zealous, but they just don't know. They just don't know. Let's keep going. I only got a few minutes left. Let's look at verse 8. I love it. This is what Paul said. Faith of righteousness. The righteousness of faith, believing God, is not that we got to go and do. It's that he's already come and done. That's good, right? I think that's a good way to put it. And it's not that we got to go get him. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Amen. This is such a powerful statement because then it sets up verses 10 through 13. So the word is near you. When you let that word from God, as Jesus gave a parable about a sower sowing seed, and it lands on four different types of soil. Dirt. That seed lands on four different types, and he's saying, "It's here. Did you receive it? It's here." And so, if it lands into a receptive heart, it will come out of your mouth. This is something you got to catch. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This will be a good one to end on. When we baptize, I have everyone, when I'm baptizing, I say, "Jesus, Lord of your life." "Uh-huh." "Say it." "Jesus, Lord." Why? It comes from this verse of scripture. Now, I know that they could say it because I prompted them to say it. I'm not unaware of that. I know that they could be saying it because I told them to say it. But I already have had a discussion with them that it's not the action of the dipping in the tank. It's not the prayer that you prayed. Did you come under Jesus? Did you submit to his authority? Did you say you're the Lord of my life? And that's what it's saying, that confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. Now, this is an interesting thought. We're going to end on this thought. Can somebody believe in their heart and not confess with their mouth? Let's look at it again. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes unto righteousness. Can someone be in right standing with God, but not confess with their mouth and be saved? It's kind of a question to ponder on, isn't it? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not a question that a Jew would ever ask, that Paul, from this mindset, is writing this, because the Jewish literature will say one thing two different ways. will say one thing in two different ways. And I love that because it gives us two perspectives of one truth. And so, do you remember when Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? If you won't say that Jesus is Lord, your heart is not right. It's one and the same thing. And so I'm going to read verse 10 again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so both things happen. Both things happen. When that heart is changed, there will be overflow. It's going to come out your mouth. So if it doesn't readily come out your mouth, you need a heart check. You go back and check your heart. And then the first, if the heart doesn't seem to be transformed, I need to then go back to my mind. Did I submit it unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because y'all know I've taught this a lot, but it's worth teaching it again. We learn by repetition. A thought repeated will become a belief. A belief repeated will lead to an action. An action repeated will become a habit. A habit repeated will become a lifestyle. Bad or good. So I take this truth and I put it in my heart, my mind, until I feel it in my heart. Every truth of this scripture. Not just the truth of salvation. Please understand what I'm saying. Not just the truth of salvation, but every truth in this scripture, I continue to tell it and preach it to myself and teach it to myself. That is truth. No matter what this feels like, that is truth. Until finally this changes because of the truth. So you're going to do what you feel over what you think every time. When crisis happens, you're going to do what you feel over what you think. So what you've got to do before the crisis happens is get your thinker so strong in the truth that it changes your feeler. That makes sense. So that's why I need to be in this word all the time. That's why I need to be. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart until it lines up with scripture. Man, this is this is such good teaching. If I was down there, I'd be amening me. Here's what Jesus' ancestor Solomon said in Proverbs: watch over the heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. Jesus' human ancestor Solomon said that, and then Jesus later on comes and says, out of the mouth it comes the overflow of the heart. And so that verse of scripture, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And those two things happen at the same time. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Anybody got a question? Miss Becky?
When we sing.
Yes.
And we all sing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But I
try
when I realize I sin.
Mm-hmm.
I immediately ask the Lord to forgive me.
Yes.
And that's what we're supposed to do.
Absolutely. Yep.
I mean, what if we
forget? Well, that's why Jesus said that he's going to send the helper. And he will remind us. And so, and that he has three things he does. He convinces, he convicts, convinces us of unrighteousness. And so he will. But that's what we call keeping short accounts with God. And that I want to make sure I'm confessed up. Now, if I'm not, does it mean I lost my salvation? Of course not. But it will hinder my fellowship. If I know I'm living in unrepentant sin, I know I'm harboring something in my heart that is not supposed to be there, you're going to do like Adam and Eve and run from him instead of run to him. And so, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Do you have to quote
everyone? That's a great question. No, it's a good question. Because we do this little thing. I hadn't said it in a long time. This is how I said it. We sin with a rifle sin, and we try and ask for forgiveness with a shotgun. What I mean is we sin specifically, and then we do some generic, forgive me of all my sins. And no, we should... Because we sin specifically, we should confess specifically. Lord, I said that, and I was wrong, and Lord, I'm sorry. And then the next thing is, who did I hurt when I say it? And then I need to go and confess to them that I was wrong. So there's reconciliation with whoever we wronged, first to God and to the person that we wronged. So, great question. Yes, sir.
What's the best way to keep going towards Jesus so where I don't go off to the right or to the left?
That's good. Well, you can't go wrong by leaning towards him, but I think the best way is just to remind yourself how much he loves you. Yeah, and that love will reciprocate. That's what he says in 1 John. 1 John is, it's not that we first love him, but he first loved us. And so if I continue to remind myself of his love for me, then it reciprocates in love for him. And with that comes the natural or supernatural side effect of mercy and grace. So that if you and I don't see eye to eye on some doctrinal stance, I don't just chew you a new one. No, I have mercy and grace. Why? Because I'm walking with the Lord in humility and that sweetness of fellowship. And I'm not like that guy come busting on the door. Why do you preach? I can tell he didn't come from his prayer closet when he walked in. I can tell you that. And so that's my suggestion. Just continue to preach his love to you. And that's what Jesus said, abide in his love. He didn't mean keep doing works of righteousness so that you can stay in that little narrow. No, he's like, you just keep reminding yourself of his love and it'll work out the other stuff. Yeah. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
It renews your mind, then you become like Christ. That's
yes.
Right. Paul, when he said, I would go to hell for you.
Yeah.
That's because he walked with Jesus so much. That's what he become part of.
That's right.
That's why he told him, you know, I would do it for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he's one with Christ.
Amen. His love was so big.
Our minds will be renewed, David.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Our heart has been renewed. Now we got to get spiritually. But in actuality, by the renewing of our mind, our heart practically gets there. But we've been made righteous. Now we get to renew the mind so the works of righteousness will come out. But yeah, Paul had the love of Christ. I mean, it's a automatic thing when we're just in love with Christ. Amen.